Turn this morning to three texts. The first, the cadet theme verse, and then from 1 John and John. I remind you that what you're about to hear is the eternally true, trustworthy, faithful, inerrant word of the living God. He speaks to us this morning. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ for us. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. And Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And this is the commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is the word of the Lord. Pray with me, please. Father, now may the words of my mouth and the meditations and reflections and responses of all our hearts be pleasing to you, Lord, and edifying for your glory in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, again, welcome to the cadets and to their families and those joining us this morning from Bethel Church as well as we share this ministry with them. They were all over there last Sunday. I want to take the cadet theme this morning, being rooted and grounded, and expand on it. And so first, I want to describe this indescribable love that Christ has for us. So we'll look at that first. And then I want to move from that to consider how to respond to this kind of love. So first, how big is this love? Now, the Apostle Paul is attempting to do the impossible. And whenever you try to do something that's impossible, it's good advice to pray. And he does. The cadet verse is part of a prayer that starts with Paul saying, I bow my knees before the Father and ask that according to the riches of his glory, he would give us the power of his Holy Spirit in our inner being, with faith that comes from Christ in our hearts, so that we'll be able to comprehend how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ for us. Now, I don't know if you noticed, but did you hear what Paul just did there? He called on all the members of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to make us able to grasp how vast is God's love. That's what it's going to take. This is impossible. It's impossible for Paul to do. It is only possible for God to do. And so that's the challenge here. Now, let me ask you cadets, have any of you ever been to one of those 3D movies? You know, where you put on those special glasses and then you see it? Some of you have been to 3D movies? And anybody here been to a 3D movie? Okay. Some of you are missing out. It's really cool. Fame and I went to see the Muppet movie at Disney World. Yeah, 100 years ago. But you know, every now and then I would take my glasses off to see, how are they doing that? How is that working? But the characters in the movie would just be coming right up to you as you see this three-dimensional movie taking place right there in front of you. Well, God's love is like 3D. It's multidimensional. It's bigger and better than anything that we can know in this life. Now, Paul has this vision of these staggering dimensions of God's love, and he wants us to have the same vision, that this love would just explode in your life and thrill your heart and come closer to you than ever before, the way those glasses make that look like. So he uses language here that wants to show us this unimaginable greatness of God's love. So he starts with how wide it is. There's a wideness in God's mercy. Sometimes if you ask a little child, you know, how much do you love me? And they'll go like this, you know, they'll just stretch their arms out. I love you this much. and they're just getting it as far as they can go, but this is as far as they can go. Well, God does that, but God stretches out His arms, and the wideness encompasses everyone in the whole world, all around, all those who put their faith in Jesus in ages past, in times long ago, in places far away, in every tribe and language and nation. His love embraces the whole family of God, from the least to the greatest. It reaches all the way around the world, and it includes you and me. Well, if you have a little trouble with that one, you might have more trouble with the next one. How long is the love of God? How long is Christ's love? Does it go back to when you made a commitment to Jesus to be born again? Is it when you started loving Jesus? Scripture says His love is from everlasting to everlasting. It's as long as eternity. Back before anything existed, Elder Brian prayed about how God created everything out of nothing. But before God created anything, did God's love go back then? And indeed it did. He loved us before He created us, in fact, before He created the world. And this is what's crazy, is His love and His thoughts toward us have never wavered. God cannot love us more than He loves us today, and He cannot love us less than He loves us today. It's the same from everlasting to everlasting, that long. Well, then we come to how deep is it? If you read through the book of Psalms, you'll find that a lot of times the psalmist is talking about how he's mired down in this pit. It's like he's in this deep hole, and he's struggling, he's stuck, and he's way down there, and then he reflects on how God's love is deeper than the deepest pit of sin or rebellion or despair. It's deeper than the most devastating effects, the most devastating tragedy, the worst thing you've ever experienced or that you can imagine. Paul says in Romans 8, I am persuaded, I'm convinced that nothing, neither height nor depth, is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So no matter how far you sink in life, no matter how far your sin takes you down, or despair, or depression, no matter how far your spirit has sunk, whatever the depth, however far you want to go down, I know I'm kind of into geography a little bit and the earth and things like that, and so I know that the Mariana Trench in the Pacific Ocean, right, is the deepest point on earth. It's deeper down than Everest is high. If you were to go down there to that depth, God's arms would be under that. Underneath are the everlasting arms of God. Well, I just mentioned when we think about the height, the love of Christ is higher. It's higher than Mount Everest. It's higher than the highest heavens. It's higher than you could hope or imagine. Sometimes we have a saying, some of us will say, I love you to the moon and back. I don't know if any of you ever say that or have heard that, but, you know, I love you to the moon and back, Fema. Oh, well, that's pretty high, to the moon and back. God's love is higher still. It can't be measured, and it can't be fully understood. But then that got me thinking, well, what good is that if you can't understand it? What good is it to tell us something that we can't understand? If I said that I know something that you don't know and I'm not going to tell you, well, that's no help. What good is this? Well, that this love surpasses knowing means two things for us. First, it means that we can never know it on our own. We are powerless. unless God makes it known to us that he would do this, as Paul prayed, out of the riches of the Father's glory, by the power and strength of His Holy Spirit, through the indwelling of Christ in our hearts. That's what enables us to know this surpassing knowledge. But there's a second piece to this, and that is that, well, we can never exhaustively know. We can never completely know it. Even after we have been in heaven for a million years, we will never get to the end of it. We will never completely exhaust it. It is that great. It is that huge. It will never be dull or boring in heaven, because there will be always something more to know about the width and the length and the height and the depth of God's love for us. So, of all the things worth knowing in the universe, and there's lots of things worth knowing, of all the mysteries worth pondering or exploring, the one that matters most and more than anything else is the love of Christ. If you have this, you have enough. You are rich beyond measure. Now, how great is this gift of God's love that He has lavished on us? I want you to think about two evidences for it. One I'm going to take from out of creation, and the other will come out of special revelation, out of Scripture. But creation, if you pay attention, if you look at creation, it actually talks to us. It pours forth speech, as the psalmist says. It tells us how limitless and fathomless and measureless is God's love. So you think about our planet. We're sitting here on planet Earth, and it seems pretty big to us. I mean, you know, we can't see very far, and it just keeps going. This big planet that we're on, but it's in a solar system, and you know the solar system, and all of a sudden when you look at the solar system, the Earth becomes a tiny little speck. I mean, our solar system is like 7 billion miles across. And then if you take our solar system, which that seems really big, 7 billion miles across, pretty big, but then you look at it in the Milky Way, and all of a sudden the whole solar system just becomes a speck. Because the Milky Way is 80,000 light years across. And a light year, you know, is how fast light goes in a year, which is, I wrote it down because it's a really big number, 6 trillion miles. So if you flash your flashlight up in space and it goes the speed of light, in a year it'll go 6 trillion miles. Well, the Milky Way galaxy is 80,000 light years across. The closest star to us is Alpha Centauri. So we go from our sun to the next closest sun, Alpha Centauri. It's 4 light years away. So I guess that would be 4 times 6 trillion. What's that, 24 trillion miles? That's just the next closest star. Now, if we want to go to the next neighboring galaxy from the Milky Way, well, can you even imagine? It's 2 million years, light years away. 2 million light years. And now, if you want to go to the last galaxy, scientists say right now, I'm sure, I bet they're going to be wrong about this, that there's going to be something beyond it. But right now, they think they've found the farthest galaxy from the Milky Way galaxy, and it's 13 billion light years away. This is crazy. These numbers are massive in this universe of ours. Now, why did God create a universe like this? Why did He create this universe so big? It wasn't so that you'd be impressed with the size of it all and how far everything is. No, He did it so that you would see the magnitude of Him and His love. Because God's bigger than all that. Okay, that's something in creation that gives us a sense of the size of God's love. Let's take a look at something in Revelation. And that is when God tells us how great His love is for us. and 1 John speaks of it. How great is the love of the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that's what we are. Jesus, the Son of God, God, came to earth, took on our flesh, died for us. But he didn't. He could have stopped there. He could have died and rose from the dead. He could have rescued us and delivered us from our sin and forgiven us and saved us. And he could have left it at that. But he didn't. He goes even beyond that and shows us another kind of love when he makes us children of God, when he brings us into his family and we're called children of God. Now, this is the magnitude of the love of God that your cadet verse talks about and you've been talking about this year. Paul wants us to see us being rooted and grounded in his love for us. But now, I want to take the rest of the time to talk about how do we respond to this. And I'm talking to cadets and I'm talking to their parents and to all who are parents, to all of us in this. What do you do with this incredible knowledge of this immense vastness of God's love that he has for us? This kind of knowledge calls for a response. We've got to respond to this somehow. And what does that look like? Well, it seems to me that you cadets have it all figured out, because your cadet verse says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then your cadet pledge, it says, thankful to God for his gift to me, I pledge myself to be ready to serve God and parents and church and so on. And then your cadet code. A cadet must be reverent. Oh, that's good. Obedient. Did you hear that word? Who just runs past that real quick, gets on to the good stuff? Oh, and the last one.
Cheerful.
Yeah, I like the way Micah does that. That's what it should be like. And then your cadet hymn that we sang, living for Jesus, a life that is true. What? Yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. There, you guys have got it all figured out. There it is. That's the best way to show your love for God, by obeying him. God created us in his image. He created us to belong to him. He created us to be his children, to love him, and we show our love in obedience. Now, what do you think this obedience should look like? Well, do you think we should obey God when we feel like it, or when we like what it is that he's asking us to obey? Should we obey some of the time? Should we obey after he's told us five times? Should we obey, but, you know, grumble and complain and whine and drag our feet while we're doing it? Is slow obedience obedience? Is partial obedience obedience? Is obedience with a bad attitude obedience? Does any of that kind of obedience seem like the right kind of response that we should give to the Father? What kind of obedience gives our Father in heaven the most joy? Okay. But this is hard. Obedience isn't natural for us. We're sinners and we sin. We're selfish. We're rebellious. We want to do our own thing. We don't like being told what to do. We don't always want to obey. Obedience is hard. Obedience takes training. It takes practice. It takes discipline and self-control. And where can you come up with that? Where do you get all of that? Well, we learn how to be God's children by first learning how to be our parents' children. Learning obedience to God begins at a very young age, learning how to obey our parents. So parents are training our children, training their children to obey them, so that when their children grow up, they will have the ability and the desire to obey God rather than their own selfish desires. So parents, I say this to you to encourage you to keep the goal of parenting clearly in mind, because I know in the craziness of it all, you can forget the goal. You are disciplining your children not so that they'll behave better and you'll be able to take them out in public. You're disciplining them rather to instill in them the ability to choose to obey God. Micah, obey God.
Cheerfully.
That's the goal. Now, whatever means or methods you're using, they need to be working together to that end. Discipline for the purpose of joyful godliness. Now, the world is not going to help you with this goal. The world long ago turned away from God and God's ways. And too much parenting today is done according to the world or according to the experts out there. And according to experts out there who don't know God, or according to the internet, or according to social media or peer pressure or whatever it is, the world gets it wrong from the very beginning because the world doesn't think that we're sinners. It thinks that we're basically good and we just need to bring the good out, you know, help draw that out. We are born sinners, and sin is bound up in our hearts. It's rooted in our nature, and it has to be trained and disciplined out of us. This is why parenting is so hard work. Because we're all sinners. Mom and dad and kids. So we're to train our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's what it says in Ephesians 6:4. Notice the two parts. Discipline and instruction. One without the other is going to be ineffective, and it will not fulfill God's wisdom for training children. Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom." The rod gets their attention to hear the clear correction and the patient reproof, the patient instruction. And actually, I find keeping these two things together helpful for us parents who in the moment can maybe be upset or frustrated or angry or more. But if we realize that there's two sides to this, we keep that in check. We don't just discipline to make ourselves feel better or to get it out of our system. No, we have to back up from that and say, wait a minute, there's a second part here. And in order for that instruction to come through, for that, it must be, and for it to be able to be heard, we have to be in control and understanding what the big picture is and what the goal is. In Proverbs 31:26, the Proverbs 31 mom, she speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction on her tongue. So again, the goal is not better behavior. The goal is a better heart out of which the better behavior will flow. Someone has said that you might be able to spank the folly out of a child, but you can't spank wisdom into him. It doesn't work that way. So discipline is not punishment. It's not punitive. Discipline is for correction and training in love and joyful obedience. Now, I gave some examples earlier of what ungodly obedience or poor obedience would look like. So let's set very briefly here just three goals for or three standards for the kind of obedience that we want to train our children in. I've taken these from an excellent little book that I commend to you, Don't Make Me Count to Three. Great title and a really helpful book. I commend you all should have it, especially if you've got little short people in the house. Obedience should be all the way, not sometimes for some things. The kings of Israel were notorious for obeying God, but keeping some of the idols around, some of those high places where they would worship these idols. It's kind of like the way we try to love God and our stuff, or love God and other things, or hang on to a few of those favorite sins that are hard to let go of. Obedience should be all the way. So this means not letting some sins or some disobedience go undealt with or be winked at. I'm going to try to do this quickly. Second, obedience should be right away. Slow obedience is disobedience. My boys heard that a million times. And I think, yes, you heard Mark say it to one of our grandkids yesterday. Oh, obey quickly. Okay, well, he modified it, but yeah. That's encouraging to me. That blesses me. Jonah is a classic example. God told him to go to Nineveh, and what did he do? He took the really long, slow way to get there. If a parent finds themselves making threats, repeating themselves, starting to yell, count to three, he's teaching the child that obedience is optional until he overreacts and loses it. Train for right away. And third, obedience should be with a joyful heart. Yielded allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. We need to be reminded that emotions are a choice. I know we don't like to hear this. Sometimes when we get angry at somebody, we want to say that, you know, we're the victim. They made me mad. But we know the truth. We choose anger. We choose happiness. We choose a good attitude or a bad attitude. And so a child needs help being trained to learn how to control their emotions. And this takes discipline and patient instruction. So, if we obey with complaining or whining or dragging our feet or unwillingly, is that obedience? No. What gives God joy? What gives God joy? What gives God joy is obedient children who joyfully love and obey Him. And you know that this is true because it's what gives parents joy. And if it's what gives us joy when our children are obedient, well, hello, make the connection. That's what gives God joy. Joyful obedience. Obedience and joy go together. The fruit of love and obedience is joy for everyone all around. I can, you know it's true, and I can guarantee you there is no joy in disobedience. There is no joy in rebellion. We've all been there. We know that. Obedience and joy go together. There's an interesting contrast in Luke's gospel in chapter 18 and 19. If you go to Luke 18, you have the story of the rich young ruler. And he has a conversation with Jesus. And Jesus confronts him about the sin in his heart. And what happens? If there was any joy, it just drains right out of him. And he goes away sad. In fact, it says it was a very great sadness indeed, because there was no obedience. There was no obedience, so he was sad. And then you turn the chapter to Luke 19, and you come to another rich guy, Zacchaeus. And Jesus goes to his house and confronts him in his sin. And it says, Zacchaeus went out of his house, what? Joyful. Happy. Giving back, what, four times what he took? He found that joy in obedience. What a contrast. Parents, pursue your own joy. Pursue your joy. It's a good pursuit. And pursue your joy as you pursue the joy of your children. So discipline. Don't punish, not punitive. No, discipline so that you can reap the harvest of joy. Hebrews 12, that great little section there about discipline. I'll just read one verse from it. Hebrews 12, 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. So yes, there is a moment there when it's not joyful, right? But you're remembering the goal. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness for those who have been trained by it. This is the purpose of discipline, to train our hearts to love God and to love righteousness and love obedience. So are we training our children to love and obey God the second or third or fourth time? Are we training our children to love and obey God later or partially? Are we training our children to love and obey God only in the really big important things? No. The reason God has children is for His joy. And what does God do to get His children to joy? He disciplines and corrects and rebukes and admonishes and trains us through discipline so that it will lead to joy, His joy and ours. And so the reason, parents, why do we have kids? Well, you can probably come up with several reasons, but one important one, we have children for our joy. So set the standard and then train toward that standard. Train with patience and love and faith and lots of prayer and asking forgiveness every time you mess up. And relying on the power of the Holy Spirit and faith in Jesus, as Paul prayed, so that we would know the magnitude of this love and the joy there is in it. Now, I flew over all of this at 30,000 feet. I was frustrated in my preparation the whole way because I really wanted to deep dive into all of this. Parents, equip yourselves to train your children. Push back against the world's ways and equip yourself with godly, biblical tools that take Scripture and help us put it into practice. I'm hoping this week to put out somehow a list of resources that can help to that end. It's just a partial, short list, but it's a good place to start. There are some really good tools, like Don't Make Me Count to Three. But parents, avail yourself, study, plan, prepare, talk to others who have found really good tools, but equip yourself for these goals and to this end so that we will be
cheerful.
All right. Let's pray. Holy Father in heaven, what a God you are. You're not just way out there distant, high and lifted up, and you're not just dour or pushing us down. You have your commands, but your commands are good. And if you would enable us to obey them, we know that we would find our joy in it. By your present power, your Holy Spirit, and by faith in Jesus and in your word, help us, please, we pray, to be rooted and grounded in your wonderful love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.